If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. We close out our reading of Galatians, or Paul's letter to the Galatians today, and I want to make sure you hear that the letter of Paul to the Galatians is a profound statement on the breadth and depth of Christ's love and the life of faith. But the problem is that a lot of Paul's language in the letter has been misunderstood and therefore misinterpreted and abused. And this primarily settles around how we understand Paul's use of the words flesh and spirit. So I'll unpack this, but let me clearly say this. By using the word flesh, Paul is not saying that our physical selves are inherently evil, or that any participation or activity on our part is unnecessary. And by spirit, he is not saying that all we need is an intellectual, detached agreeing to something out there. That understanding of flesh and faith, or spirit, is ultimately fruitless and impotent. So what is Paul talking about when he talks about flesh and spirit? First of all, Paul is not saying that our physical selves are bad. If we go all the way back to Genesis, we are told that everything in creation is created good, including you and I. So our physical selves, our very beingness as finite beings, is good. And fast forward a little bit, Jesus himself thought that the physical body was so good that he took one on himself to come amongst us and show us the truth about God and what it means to be truly human. So our finite physical beings are not bad. They are good, good enough for God. So when Paul is talking about the life of the flesh and corruption coming from the life of the flesh, he's talking about our reliance on our finite physical selves. I'm going to repeat that. When Paul uses the word flesh, he's talking about our reliance on our finite physical selves. Now, there's a couple ways that this can play out. First is if we live to the law. Now, in Paul's day and age, this was very explicit. There was a group called the Pharisees who believed that if every Jewish person followed the letter of the law for one 24-hour period, then that would usher in the kingdom of God and the Messiah. So they believed that if with their finite physical selves, if they just kept the law well enough, God would return. In our day and age, we actually have two versions that are implicit around law. The first is that of sin management. There are versions of Christianity out there that are all about teaching you how not to sin. 45-minute sermons about do this, don't do this, make sure you are in line with this, have this accountability partner, don't sin. But that ultimately is relying on our finite physical selves. The other side is what I would call the law of works righteousness. And there are Christianities out there that say, if you just feed enough of the poor, if you work hard enough for the marginalized, if you give enough to charity, then you will usher in the kingdom. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying avoiding sin and manifesting good works is not a part of Christianity. But it's not the thrust of Christianity, we shouldn't rely simply on our finite physical selves to do it. Now, the other way we can rely on our finite physical selves is what I like to call in a pursuit of libertine excess, where we live our lives simply to satisfy our physical selves. Paul actually gave us a list of these aspects last week in our scripture, and he says that these are the paths that lead to death. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Those will lead to death. Unless you focus, because all too often we like to focus on the first one, fornication or sexual immorality. The truth is out of that list of 15, 3 deal with human sensuality, 8 of them deal with conflicts with one another. So these are the things, whether it is of the law or to satisfy our physical selves, that rely on the finite self and will lead to death. But the life of the Spirit leads to eternal life. And when Paul says eternal, he's not talking about life after death. He's talking about the fullness of life now that will be fully experienced in the future. But it is possible today. And so when Paul uses the life of the Spirit, he's talking about with our finite physical selves, relying on God, being connected to God in such a way that God's Spirit supersedes, infuses, and motivates our finite self. So the life of the Spirit is the using the finite of our existence to connect to the infinite, to be for that which is more than ourselves. And so it's not just an intellectual decision to accept Jesus, although that can be a part of it, but it's also a continual reliance on and a practice of the Jesus way of life, or as Paul says, a sowing into Jesus. And if we do this, Paul says we experience the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what Paul means when he talks about flesh and spirit: relying only on our finite selves, or relying through our finite selves on the infiniteness of God. So here's what it looks like, or what it means, if we follow Paul's meaning. Rather than our life being a separation of spirit and flesh, the Jesus way of life calls us for a full integration of faith and life. There is a dynamism between flesh and spirit. Or in other words, we become a new creation. And this new creation is so connected to God that our gut instinct is to share God's abundant love. The fruit of the Spirit will simply be our default way of acting and living. Again, this is not a one-time decision, but a continual practice again and again. What we sow, we will reap. And of particular importance is that for Paul, outward appearances are meaningless. In his day, he was addressing circumcision versus uncircumcision. But for us, we can think that we may be checking off the boxes of we're going to church, we're reading the Bible, we're being of service. But if we are not so connected to God and so transformed by the Spirit that our gut reaction is to love, then something is missing. Remember Paul's words from 1 Corinthians, a whole list. If I have faith to move mountains, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. So what does it look like if we step into this definition of Paul's way of life and faith? And Paul tells us in this letter, he says that this will look like love for the entire world and good for all. Paul uses a profound statement in this letter at the end of Galatians. He says, through the cross of Christ, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Which would have been profound and stark in that day and age, because crucifixion was such a traumatic event. And yet Paul is saying that through the cross, he has been so connected to the world and the world's needs that he must serve them. That in a sacrificial way, Paul is now connected to the needs of the world, and the needs of the world are connected to Paul. He is, and we are called to care for and sacrifice for the needs of the entire world. He also says that we are to work for the good of all. No exclusions. As followers of Jesus, we are to manifest goodness in everyone's lives. There's no exceptions based on race, age, religion, sexual identity, net income, or political affiliation. We are to manifest goodness for all. And as Jesus reminds us with the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I need to point out, Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans hated Jews. There's actually records of punchlines of jokes back in that day that said the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. That's how shocking that the people of Jesus' day and age would have heard Jesus' statement on the Samaritan. And yet, he is the neighbor who represents love. So perhaps the person that you are frustrated with the most, who gets under your skin the most, perhaps that's the person that Jesus is calling you to love the most. But if that's too hard, Paul gives us a place to start. He also says that we are to work for the good of all, but especially those in the family of faith. So I would like us to start here with one another and practice goodness and love. If we can't intentionally practice with each other, however imperfectly, loving one another, then we should stop calling ourselves Christian. And so if we find ourselves amidst each other, engaged in enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrel, dissensions, factions, or envy, stop. Because this is the path of destruction and death for ourselves as individuals, but also for our community. So let us practice the eternal way of life by loving each other. Remember, every person you talk to here is a beloved child of God, a new creation. Every conversation you have with someone here is an opportunity to generously share joy and peace. Every meeting of a committee, ministry, council, or vestry is an opportunity to practice patience, kindness, and self-control. And every conversation with a priest is an opportunity to practice gentleness and faithfulness. Every moment with every person is a holy moment of love. I want us to practice this love, to enter this space as a place of love. And if we do that with enough imperfect practice over enough time, you know, we'll get good at it. We will reap what we sow. We may become experts even. And instinctively then, we will carry it forth into the world.